Questions, really. Just chat to you. Get to know you a little tiny bit better. Now, Matt, I've known you for a while, since I was in ministry in Longbuckby.
That's right, yeah.
Know your sister. Uh-huh. Well, just to put this into context, when I go off in July for a certain sporting event, John and I stay at his sister's house, so just to let you know.
The family connection.
Are you turned on? No, you're not. So I've known Matt for a while. Now, you haven't always lived in Brazil, have you?
No.
So just a very brief snapshot. What's your background? How did you come to be in Brazil?
Where do I start? Right from the very beginning? I spent some years in Brazil after university, in which moved by some stories while I was at university studying music. I decided to, once I graduated, go off to Brazil and see what I could do to help. And that led to actually Menina Dança starting, but in a different way, when we worked with the girls on the streets of Belo Horizonte. And this is actually when I met Wiley. We've known each other for about 20-something years. and then after, and we started working with the girls, and we started using the same kinds of methodology that we use today with a pink house and bring the girls in using dance. And we managed to, in this big city, Belo Horizonte, third biggest city in Brazil, we managed to reach all the girls, and many of them left their homes, left the streets and went back to their homes. And then once my visa had run out, actually, I returned to the UK, I started a postgraduate course in journalism, and then as soon as that was finished, I got a job on the Daily Mirror.
Be gentle with him.
Yeah, I'm a tabloid journalist. Yeah. And I worked on the Daily Mirror for 10 years, and kind of the experience in Brazil working with the kids and stuff became like those kind of experiences we all have in our 20s when we go off to another country or do something. You know, before we get serious and start working and have a job and a mortgage and a family and stuff, which happened to me. And to Wiley as well, we kind of went our separate ways. Wiley became a Baptist minister did a postgraduate in education studies and theology. And so I was living the life of a feature writer on the Daily Mirror in London. I got married to a girl I met in Brazil, a Brazilian, my wife, Dani. And we had a child, a son, Milo. And so that was the point where things suddenly changed after I was 10 years on the Daily Mirror with my life pretty much as I thought it was going to be for the rest of my life.
Okay. And now you're back in Brazil, which we'll hear more about,
later.
So,
but I was born in Mansfield. I didn't say that. Nottinghamshire.
Yeah. So, Wale, you have known Matt for 20 years.
Você tem 20 anos que conhece o Matt.
Na verdade, quando eu conheci o Matt, eu era adolescente.
In fact, when I first met Matt, I was a teenager. It's not true. It's not true.
Mais ou menos uns 20.
Yeah, about 20.
20 ou mais.
20 years.
And now you work with Menina Dança.
And now you work with Menina Dança.
Hello?
Oh,
Matt, the way this goes is...
Yeah, agora... Sometimes I just start talking to my mum in Portuguese. E agora você trabalha com Menina Dança?
Sim, eu trabalho... Parte do meu tempo eu dedico ao Ministério da Igreja.
Yeah, some of my time I dedicate to my work as a pastor in the church.
Da parte de ensino da igreja, discipulado.
His area in church is this teaching.
E outra metade do dia
and the other part,
a gente dedica ao trabalho do Menina Dança.
The other day he works with Menina Dança.
Okay. Yeah. Now, I just want to make a connection for a moment between what we've been doing here as church recently and what you're doing in Brazil. So we've just recently finished one teaching series that we called God's Mission, Does It Matter? And we were thinking about how much does it matter to us? What difference does it make to us? That we worship a God, a missional God, who calls us to serve him with our lives. So how does that work in Brazil? Why does God's mission in Brazil matter so much?
Por que que a missão de Deus no Brasil importa tanto? É tão importante.
Isto é simples de responder e ao mesmo tempo complexo.
This is something simple to answer and also at the same time complicated.
Just briefly.
Como pastor pastor brasileiro.
As a Brazilian pastor.
A igreja brasileira,
the Brazilian church,
tem crescido muito.
Has grown very much.
Mas as pessoas têm perdido a referência da centralidade da cruz.
But people have lost the idea of the centrality of the cross.
Por que que Deus se importa?
Why does this matter to God?
Por causa de Cristo.
Because of Christ.
Porque há uma diferença muito grande entre ser salvo
because there's a big difference between being saved
e manifestar o reino de Deus.
And to make known the kingdom of God.
A salvação depende de Deus.
Salvation depends only on God.
Mas a manifestação do reino depende das obras que
to make known the kingdom of God, this depends on the works that we do.
Se Deus não quisesse que manifestássemos as suas obras,
if God didn't want us to make known his works,
simplesmente ao sermos salvos em Jesus,
When we're saved in Christ,
morreríamos,
we would simply just, when we die, go to heaven.
Então, o único motivo,
so the only reason,
como igreja,
as a church,
eu estar aqui neste mundo,
that I'm here in this world, that the church is here in this world,
é para a manifestação da justiça,
is to make known the justice,
do amor,
the love,
de tudo aquilo que há no reino de Deus,
and everything else that it makes part of the kingdom of God.
Great, thank you. Now we've just started a new teaching series, which has the title Choose Celebration. And what we're thinking about is how easily do we choose to be living a life of joy and celebration even when life is difficult. So, hold on. So, with Menina Dancer, what I'm interested in knowing, and perhaps this will come through your talk, is how readily is that really possible for the girls that you work with to choose to live a life of joy and celebration? Brief answer.
Happy.
Pastor.
Is that gone off?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
No. Okay. Right, wait.
No. Acho que a pilha, bateria. Okay. Mm. Bateria tá oscilando.
Just, yeah.
Okay. O problema que nós enfrentamos
pelo Menina Dança
é que as meninas que atendemos são vítimas de violência sexual.
The girls that we work with are victims of sexual exploitation.
E essa violência ela começa dentro de casa.
This exploitation, this violence begins within their homes.
O grande desafio que nós enfrentamos na manifestação do reino de Deus na vida delas.
In making the kingdom of God, revealing kingdom of God in their lives.
É como que elas vão enxergar Deus como pai?
How do they see God as father?
Uma vez que a imagem que elas têm do pai presente.
Often the image that they have of a father in their lives.
Quando não as abandonou?
When he hasn't simply abandoned her,
as violentou sexualmente.
He's abused her.
Então nós precisamos
so we need
desenvolver um trabalho
to develop a work
de reconstruir a identidade desta menina.
Of reconstructing the rebuilding that girl's identity as a human being.
Para que ela possa entender o plano
so that she can understand the plan of the love of God
para a vida do homem.
For her life.
Isso não é um trabalho.
And it's not an easy work.
No. Well, we're grateful for you to be here with us today, and I'm going to pray for you as you speak to us now, and I'm sure more of what you've been saying will be unpacked as we go along. Father, be with these two guys now, and speak through them, we pray. Lord, as I've already said, we want to hear you speaking to us this morning. We want you to be inspiring us and changing us, so that, Lord, then you can use us to be your light in the world, to bring life in all its fullness to other people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Wally's going to, we're going to kind of do a kind of a duo. So Wally's going to come up a bit later and carry on. Firstly, thank you so much for having us here. It's a real pleasure to be here today and to be able to share with you a little bit about the work that you as a church are involved with now, and to thank everybody here on behalf of our girls and our staff for the partnership that this church has volunteered with us. And I hope that today you'll be able to see a little bit about what we do, the challenges we face, and how this is making a difference in these girls' lives. Because now you're part of this. You can say that everything that we that is achieved in the lives of these girls, and we know this very closely to us, how we wouldn't be able to do what we do if it wasn't for people like you and churches like this one being involved. Firstly, though, I want to just show you, start with a video. Just before the World Cup last year, you might have seen a panorama program on the BBC called In the Shadow of the Stadiums, which talked about child prostitution and the social problems around the stadiums, these multi-million pound stadiums in the World Cup. And this is just a little few minutes from that program. Can we? Is there a way of dimming the lights? Is that difficult?
We drive out on the BR-116, the main highway running almost the entire length of Brazil, from Fortaleza in the north, beyond Rio to the southern border. It's dubbed the Highway to Hell because of the sheer number of children selling their bodies here.
This highway is nearly 3,000 miles long, and a recent police survey discovered almost 300 areas where child prostitution was taking place. And that means, on average, children can be found offering sex nearly every 10 miles.
In an overnight truck park near the small town of Salgueiro, we see girls entering a bar full of truck drivers. We film them working the tables and flirting with the men. Several of the girls appear to be very young. Police patrols regularly check out truck parks and bars along the highway, looking for victims of exploitation.
É rotineiro a gente encontrar essa prostituição infantil aqui nessas imediações desses postos fiscais. Então a gente vem combatendo isso com muito, assim, muito assíduo mesmo, o combate a esse crime de exploração sexual infantil.
Just off the BR-116, the local child protection service introduces to children they're trying to help return to a normal life. This girl has just turned 12.
So that's your house, flower, and this is the sky. It's very good.
She seems like a typical child, but social services tell me how grim her childhood has been.
A partir de 9 anos de idade, o conselho já vem acompanhando a Amanda. Por quê? Porque a Amanda se vendia seu corpo, por quê? Por droga, por bebida, por dinheiro, né? Para se manter. E para você ver que quando ela se manteve, era o quê? Uma criança.
Just down the road, we meet another child, a 13-year-old. She's been diagnosed as HIV positive.
You do understand that why people are worried about you going to the petrol station and the bars and speaking to the truck drivers and spending time with them?
Entendo, é porque eles querem ajudar e querem que eu seja boa e não seja como eu estou sendo.
Why do you do what you do? Because you're so young and it's so dangerous.
É porque eu sou danada. Acho que é por isso mesmo. Eles querem ajudar.
They may be known as child prostitutes. The reality is they are simply victims.
Sexual exploitation of children and adolescents is a cruel way to take away a kid's childhood and dreams. It's a life lost.
So this is where we work, on the BR116, Brazil's longest motorway. It's 2,600 miles long, and as he said there, a recent government report found that there were 262 places along this motorway where children were known to be for sale, one every 10 miles. What we've discovered, though, that this is just the tip of a very big iceberg, and that along this motorway, it's not just on the motorway where children are selling their bodies. There's a culture of prostitution where it's completely normal for a girl of that size, of 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, to be swapped for money or for anything. Where fathers build rooms on the sides of their homes to where their young daughter can service clients. Where mothers, when they need a bit of money, they take their daughter to the side of the motorway or to a local brothel. And the children just grow up believing that this is normal, that not that this is something bad that they need to find a way out of, because for them there isn't any other alternative. And what this, you didn't see in this program, because I was involved in this panorama. I still work as a journalist in Brazil, and I was there when we met these girls. The 13-year-old there, she was diagnosed with HIV. But why? Because her mother was HIV positive. Her stepfather would sleep in bed, have sex with the mother, and then abuse the daughter. So she caught HIV from a mother through her abusive stepfather. And of course, when you're having to deal with that, when this is inflicted upon you from a young age, when your identity is simply stolen from you, then, you know, the question, why do you do this, goes back to that. The moment that a child is abused, her life is shattered, her self-esteem is shattered, her identity is taken away. And so these girls often believe that they're worth nothing and that there's no way out. And that, you know, if you're worth nothing, then go along to a dirty, dangerous motorway and get into a truck and be abused by a dozen men a night is so what? I'm worth nothing anyway. You know, if you want to know why its mission is worth it, you need to look at those girls there who are ultimately, and we know that they're worth everything to God, that one life is worth the world. When Chris Rogers from the BBC came to me and said, can you help me with this program, the reporter there, I said, yeah. The idea was that we'd do a program looking at the issue of child prostitution around the stadiums, because most of us know probably that in Brazil, in some of the big cities where the World Cup games were being held, this problem with sex tourism, for example, in places like Fortaleza, Salvador, Recife. You might have heard of these places. Of course, no one's heard of places like Salgueiro or Medina, where we work, or Cândido Sales, where we're going to work next. Nobody's heard of those places. But what we found is the problem is infinitely worse. And so I said, yeah, I'll take you to those places. We can find what's going on around those places, but only if you come with me to the BL116, because I need you to see this. And he said, yeah, okay, I'll do that as well. Now, Chris Rogers is well known. He's won lots of awards for his work all around the world exposing child welfare issues. He recently did something to Turkey with the Duchess of York, I don't know if you remember that, where they went undercover into orphanages. He is well known for this. Now, after that day, well, we spent 3 days in around the towns of the 116, and that particular day when we went to Salguero, and we met one girl after the other, there's just two of about 12 young girls of the same age, each with the same tragic story. And, you know, it was just the ages of these girls and the number of them. Almost on every street, you'd find a house of a young girl who was being forced into prostitution. I remember, as we went back to the hotel that night, Chris Rogers sat down and we started talking as we were having dinner, and he just began to cry and cry and cry. He said to me, "I've never seen anything like this. I've been to all around the world looking at these kind of issues. I've now been to lots of places in Brazil. I've never in my life seen this. This is worse than anything." And, you know, we believe in a God who sees the unseen, who is ever present. He sees the tears and the cries of victims of injustice that nobody else can see, who are hidden away in places that nobody knows of. And I believe in this, that every tear that that falls on this motorway called the 116, God sees, and he knows each one of those girls who they aren't even a number for many people, and if they're anything for anybody, they're a product, they're an object, they're a piece of merchandise. And it was 10 years after I'd arrived on the Daily Mirror when I believe that God showed me this problem, this untold tragedy of child prostitution on the BR116. I was doing a job it took me back to Brazil, and I was with a colleague in the car, and we were arriving in a town in the middle of nowhere after doing a particular job. And this town was called Governador do Valadares. So I'd been on the Mirror now for 10 years, doing all lots of different stories, sometimes tabloid stories, some, you know, very kind of showbizy stories, sometimes investigations. And I mean, for me, my life was, you know, was made. And although I'd had that experience with Wally in Brazil, working with kids on the streets, I hadn't, had no intention really of going back to that, to live in Brazil ever. But we're arriving in this town at 2 o'clock in the morning. We'd been driving for about 10 hours, and I could see the lights of the town in front of us. The idea was that we'd just stay overnight in a hotel. We were exhausted, just wanted to sleep. And then the next day we'd drive down to Rio and take a plane back to Britain. But just before we arrived in this town at 2 o'clock in the morning, suddenly, before us on the road, there was a young girl. And my colleague said to me, "What's she doing? Do you think she's selling a body?" And I said, "No. This girl was this size. She was all done up. She was wearing a lilac party dress. Her hair was done up. She had a flower in her hair." And I just thought, there's no way that this girl involved in that kind of thing. She must be just be going home, must have gone to a party and she's on her way home, even though it was 2 o'clock in the morning. So I drove past, just thinking of getting to the town. But then something just clicked inside of me, and I decided to turn around and come back. And we came back along the same stretch of motorway again. And there the girl was, in front of us again, the same place. So I stopped the car and wound down the window, and I said to her, "What are you doing here?" And she said, "I'm selling my body." And at that moment, she tried to get into the car. 2 o'clock in the morning with two strangers, a young girl who was 11 years old, wanting to get back in my car. And I said, "No, I'll stop the car and we'll talk." And so we had a conversation on the side of that motorway in the darkness there. Her name was Layla. She was 11 years old. She said that every night, she lived close by in a shanty town, and every night she would go onto the motorway and wait on the side of the motorway for the truckers to pass by. And the truckers would stop and pick her up and take her miles up into the darkness, and they'd abuse her, and then they'd throw her out onto the tarmac. And sometimes, literally, she showed us scars on her body where the truckers would just throw her out. And then she'd come back, and her life would, her night would just be like this. A life of violence and abuse. And I said to her, how much do you charge? And she said, oh, I don't charge any less than 25 reais. As if that was a lot of money, that she wasn't selling herself short. 25 reais is less than £5. And I said, where are your mum and dad now? And she said, they must be sleeping right now. When I get home, I'll put the money on the table. And this was like an earthquake in my life. I remember just saying goodbye to this girl, trying to convince her to go home, that she's worth more than this. But she just walked off into the fumes and the darkness there. And I knew, just the feeling of just seeing this girl walking off into what I knew was another night of abuse and violence, tore me apart. And my colleague as well, who'd never been to Brazil. And as we drove back to the hotel, he began to cry and he began to swear. Hadn't seen anything like this before. And the next morning we got up. None of us had slept. We went back to the place where she was. She wasn't there, just the footprints were there. And I just said, well, what are we going to do now? For some reason, we were allowed to meet this girl. So do we just simply continue with our plans and go back to Rio and back to London? What if God showed me this for a reason? Or just... What if this girl, Layla, if there are more girls like her living this kind of life? What if it's not just this town where there's a problem? What if there are other towns along the motorway? What if there are a dozen more girls like this, or 100 more girls? So we decided to just keep driving up the motorway. We didn't go south down to Rio, we went north. And we just kept driving and driving and driving. I don't know why we passed through so many towns along the way and we didn't stop. And I don't know why at 6 o'clock that evening, after about 11 hours, we arrived in a place called Medina and decided to pull in. Medina is a town on the far north of Minas Gerais state. Minas Gerais is in the southeast, which is the richest part of Brazil, but the north part of the state is known as being very, very poor. And we arrived there, and it was just a small country town, people walking around with horses and chickens running around and stuff. And I just began to think, well, you know, why would there be serious social problems in a place like this? But I suppose the journalist in me wanted to find out anyway. So I went to the local children's council. Every town has a social work department called the children's council. But it was closed. So eventually someone said to me, you need to speak to Rita. And Rita lived over there. So we eventually found Rita's little house and knocked on the door. And she opened the door and I said, Rita, I'm a journalist from England. I'd like to speak to you about something. And as if it was the most normal thing in the world, she invited us in and we sat down. And she made coffee and we were all sitting there. And so I said, well, Rita, last night we saw a girl on the side of the road, 11, she was selling a body. I just want to know, is this a problem in your town? At that moment, Rita's smile fell from her face. She put her coffee down. And I just thought, oh no, I've offended this woman's town. And then she began to cry. And the guy next to me, who didn't speak any Portuguese, began to cry as well, as he saw the tears falling from her face. And Rita, the first thing Rita said was, I think you're angels sent by God. And she began to tell us of this nightmare that she was living in this town, that she was fighting as a dedicated children's council, someone who loved these girls and was fighting against this what she called a cancer, which was destroying the town. She began to tell us of these girls who were HIV positive at 12, 13, 14 years old, of mothers who would go take their young 11-year-old daughter to the motorway and stand behind her as she negotiated the price, took the money. Of just how normal this thing was, that a father wouldn't report the neighbor abusing his daughter because he was abusing the neighbor's daughter. It was just this normal thing for anybody who wanted a packet of cigarettes or pay a drugs debt or anything to use their young daughter or young family member in order to pay. And I remember taking a handful of earth from the ground and just letting the earth fall through her fingers and saying, look, I'm losing them. Every day I'm losing them. I can't stop it. As much as I try and stop this thing, these girls being lost, there's nothing I can do. And she told us how she'd been praying for God to send help to that place. And that 2 days earlier, she'd knelt down on the ground and said to God, if you don't send someone this week, I'm going to give up. And suddenly I understood what had happened the last couple of days. She took us to meet some girls, and girls who were just like my nieces, who you know, the same age. You know, just normal girls who were into Justin Bieber and all the things that girl, 13, 14-year-old girls were into, and yet they were trapped in this nightmare of child prostitution, where the people who are supposed to protect them, their own family, the police, the local authorities, everybody whose role it was to protect them from danger, were the ones actually pushing them into this thing. That led, as I drove away from Aegina that day, I just knew that God had, it was that feeling of, what do I do now? You know, if I knew that God had moved, that this wasn't just a coincidence. This was something that God was doing, that God was answering the prayers of that woman and answering the cries of those girls. And he'd put me in that place. So what was I supposed to do? And I just knew that something, that I had to make a decision. When I got back to the UK, I talked to my wife, and we decided eventually to move back to Brazil and to do something. The first thing that I did when I got back to Brazil a year later was travel the motorway. I started back in the town where we'd met Layla, and what I wanted to do as a journalist was to write a book about the problem, to really investigate what was going on, find out what was really going on, if this was just in that particular area or if it was an epidemic all over this motorway. Started back in this town called Governador Valadares, where we met this young girl. And I wanted to find her again. And I knew it was like finding a needle in a haystack, but we tried all day to find this girl, and eventually at that night we found her. And the second meeting with Layla was much worse than the first, because she'd become addicted to crack. The girl who had seemed so easy to help, a young innocent girl who just wanted a helping hand, was now just wanting money and just wanting drugs. We left there, and I carried on up the motorway and visited some other towns where mothers told us of how their girls had disappeared, taken trucks and just left, never been seen again, some being found dead. And then we arrived in Medina again and spoke to Rita again. And Rita took us to find those three girls that we'd met that first time a year ago. And all three had gone missing. All three, just as she said, had left their homes, taken a truck, and hadn't been seen again. So we began to see just how urgent this problem was. That just as she said, every day, it's like the earth falling through her fingers. They were just being lost and lost. And I remember that night, sitting on the town square with Rita and my friend who was traveling with me, and just seeing everybody there, the music, the people drinking, the people dancing, and then just remembering all those stories and all this tragedy that was happening in this place. A town of 15,000 people where at least 200 girls were involved in child sex exploitation, and many, many more abused. And I just began to cry, and the person, and my friend also, as we just remembered these things and just saw the destruction that was happening to so many young lives in this town. And we cried for about an hour on that square. It was a real a moment of where we knew God was touching us and calling us to do something. And at the end of that, we decided that there was no more time to go traveling up the motorway, finding out more stuff. It was time to start a project right now. And just as we'd begun, I remembered Wally and I's work 10 years earlier, reaching out to the street girls of Belo Horizonte and using dance to reach them and to show them that they're worth something, that they're beautiful, that they can achieve stuff. And I began to imagine this house, a pink house, in this dark, remote, forgotten place where girls are feeling completely hopeless, where girls have no prospect at all, where they think that this is it, that every night they have to live this nightmare. And a place where they could feel safe, a place of love, where there'd be people who care for them, who could bring them back from that abyss, who could help them to learn to love themselves, help them to understand their own value and their own potential, and how much God loves them, a place of light in this dark place. And this is what Menina Dança is today. The Pink House is a reality. We work with 90 girls every day, and the girls call the house their second home, their family, and everything that we intended to do, that we wanted to do, we're beginning to see the fruits of this in the lives of the girls. Today, 3 years later, 3.5 years later, the girls that we work with, many of them are beginning to take themselves out of danger. They're beginning to look towards a future of purpose and creativity. And often they even go out and take their dancers and their dramas and everything they've learned into the squares and the local towns, and they testify to the power of God in their lives. And they tell others, other girls who might be victims of abuse, that this isn't right, and that there's a way out. And they tell the abusers that they need to look differently, and slowly we're seeing a change in these places. Before Wiley gets up and says a little bit more, I'm just going to show you a video of the Pink House today, and this is what you support as a church. You'll see the girls in the Pink House, and at the end, them doing an outdoor performance in front of crowds.
Yourself, well that's rubbish. So I love myself and I love my brother, and I died to tell it. I got a load to get off, so I'm riding with it. None of these tickets is wolf. I got proof. We walked in these shoes and talked in these tones. An optimist,
You knocking these songs, I open my doors, they tossing me stones. Well, let me draw something like my daughter does. Higher thoughts than what you thought it was.
Say about that, this beat, this mind refuse to fall flat. Death calls me, I refuse to call back. Refuge in the love I give to give back, give back. What to say about that, this beat, this mind refuse to fall flat. Death calls me, I refuse to call back. Refuge in the love I give back, give back. To the man who seeks a tip top of the mountain. Bouncing pins express again, the feelings inside. Ride the rhythm and the venom collide by the sounds of the ocean. I'm a fan with devotion cause I can and I will. Make my dreams kind of life overnight.
Vocês viram nesse vídeo?
What you saw in this video?
É um pouco do trabalho que fazemos em Medina.
It's a little bit of the work that we do in Medina.
Temos como metodologia principal a dança.
We have dance as our main methodology.
Mas nós não acreditamos que tem um poder de transformação na dança.
But we don't believe that in the dance there is the power of transformation.
A dança é apenas uma ferramenta que utilizamos.
But the dance is just a tool that we use.
Porque a menina, quando ela é violentada,
because a girl, when she is abused,
é como se a identidade dela fosse roubada.
It's as if her identity has been stolen from her.
Então a menina, para ela participar da oficina de dança,
so a girl, as she takes part in the workshops of dance,
quando ela entra na sala,
when she walks into the dance,
ela se depara com uma parede inteira de espelho.
She is in front of a mirror, a big wall-to-wall mirror.
Então ela precisa ver a imagem dela refletida no espelho.
So she needs to see her image reflected in the mirror.
Geralmente as meninas violentadas quando crianças,
often girls who are abused as children,
a tendência delas é andar olhando para baixo.
Their tendency is to walk around looking downwards.
Mas quando você vai dançar, você tem que olhar para cima.
But when you dance, you have to look upwards.
Você tem que ter um olhar para frente.
You need to look forwards.
Então, a metodologia da dança,
so the methodology of dance,
é uma forma que temos de resgatar os valores que dessa menina que foi roubada.
Of rescuing the values that were stolen from this girl.
Da mesma forma, temos
in
a oficina
way,
de salão.
We also have a beauty salon.
O Medina, quando nós chegamos,
when we arrived first in Medina,
meninas que moravam em um bairro,
girls in one part of town,
não podiam ir no outro bairro.
Were unable to go to another part of town.
Por causa da guerra do tráfico.
Because of a turf war to do with drugs.
E muita violência.
And a lot of violence.
Quando colocamos a oficina de salão de beleza,
when we put a beauty salon in the house,
é porque uma menina precisa ajudar a outra.
It's because one girl needs to help the other.
Uma menina começou a tocar na outra.
A girl who starts to touch another.
Não para agredi-la.
Not to be violent to her.
Mas para lavar o cabelo.
But to wash her hair.
Pintar a unha.
Paint her nails.
E todos esses cuidados que mulheres têm no salão.
That mothers do, that women do in
então, a nossa salons. Metodologia passa pelo resgate dos valores do ser humano.
So what we do is try to rebuild and rescue the human values.
Coisa que nos foi roubada.
Things that were stolen away.
Quando o pecado entrou na humanidade.
When sin entered into humanity.
E entendemos que quando a menina ela compreende.
And when we understand that when the girl understands.
Ela começa a manifestar
this,
isso.
She begins to show this.
Então ela passa a ser parte da solução.
So she starts to become part of the solution.
E não mais vista na cidade como problema.
And not anymore seen by town as a problem.
Um dos maiores desafios que temos.
One of the biggest challenges that we have.
É a mudança da cultura local.
Is to change the local culture.
Porque a cidade está dentro de um contexto de uma cultura de violência e de exploração sexual.
Because the town is has been overtaken by a culture of violence and exploitation.
Às vezes em um quarto deste tamanho,
often in a bedroom about this size,
dormem 6 pessoas.
6 or 7 people sleep.
E uma menina é violentada todas as noites e ninguém vê.
And the girl is abused every single night and nobody sees anything.
E essa violência começa aos 7 anos.
This violence starts around
7,
8 years of age.
Porque quando ela está com a idade dos 10,
because when she gets to about 10,
11,
11,
ela é levada para a BR.
She's taken to the motorway.
Muitas vezes pelos próprios pais.
Often by her own fathers.
Para se prostituir.
Parents to prostitute.
Em troca de dinheiro.
In exchange for money.
Conhecemos casos de famílias.
We know of cases of families.
Que constrói cômodos pro lado de fora da casa.
To build extra rooms on the houses.
Para a menina prestar o serviço.
For the girls to sell their bodies of in prostitution.
Então estamos numa cidade em
so
que
we're in a town
a cultura é a cultura da exploração.
Where the culture is a culture of exploitation.
Da violência.
Of violence.
Da desvalorização da mulher.
Of seeing a woman as having no value.
Porque quando conversamos com as mães dessas meninas,
because when we speak to the mothers of these girls,
tudo que está acontecendo com essa menina hoje,
everything that's happening with that girl today,
aconteceu com ela,
happened also with her,
e aconteceu também com a avó dessa menina,
and the same thing happened to her, the grandmother of this girl.
Então nós temos que chegar nesse lugar.
So we need to arrive in this place.
E através do trabalho que estamos fazendo.
Through the work that we're doing.
Temos que mudar a mente das pessoas.
We have to change the mindset of people.
E mudança de mente,
and
de cultura.
The change of a mind and of a culture.
Não é uma coisa que acontece de um dia para o outro.
Isn't something that happens from one day to the next.
Tem 3 anos que nós estamos
em Medina. We've been in Medina now for 3 years.
Talvez o resultado maior nós vamos colher daqui a uns 7 anos.
Maybe in 7 years we'll start to see greater results.
E nós oramos a Deus.
And we pray to God.
Para que as meninas, que as filhas das meninas que atendemos.
That the daughters of the girls who we look after today.
Cresçam em uma sociedade.
Can finally be able to grow up in a society
que não tem a cultura da exploração,
where there is no culture of exploitation,
mas a cultura da proteção dessas crianças,
but a culture which protects children.
Nós temos em 3 anos
in 3 years,
conseguimos muitos resultados.
We've achieved a lot of things.
Nós temos uma menina chamada Bia.
There's a girl that we called Bia.
Talvez uma das mais violentadas da
maybe
cidade.
A girl who was one of the most violated girls in town.
Envolvida
abused
com
girls,
drogas.
Involved in drugs.
Envolvidas com roubos de carretas na BR.
Involved in stealing from trucks on the motorway.
Bia foi mãe aos 13 anos de idade.
She was at the age of 13, she'd be already a mother.
O pai tinha 52 anos.
The father of the baby was 52 years old.
Bia, depois desse tempo que ela participa conosco na Casa Rosa.
Bia, after this time that she has been with us at the Pink House.
Hoje ela é a nossa professora do Salão de Beleza.
Today she is a member of staff at the Pink House, the teacher in our beauty salon.
Bia tem muitas coisas para mudar.
Bia has lots of things that she needs to change still in her life.
Tem dia que ela nem aparece no trabalho.
There are some days where she doesn't even turn up for work.
Nós sabemos das dificuldades que Bia enfrenta.
We know that there are still difficulties that she faces.
Mas como cristãos,
but as Christians,
nós temos que ter o olhar de Jesus.
We need to have the same look as Jesus for these
girls. Jesus, quando ele olhava para
as pessoas, when he looked at people,
ele não via as pessoas nos problemas que elas viviam.
He didn't see the problems that those people lived.
Mas ele enxergava as pessoas como elas se transformariam depois que passasse por
isso. But he saw those people as who they could be once they'd passed through him.
Sabemos que Bia não está pronta.
We know that Bia isn't ready.
Mas o nosso olhar para Bia.
But our look, the way that we look at Bia,
é de uma mulher totalmente transformada.
As a mother, as a woman who's completely transformed.
Porque ela está conhecendo o amor.
Because she's getting to know love.
E a graça que há no nome de Jesus.
And the grace that's in the love, in the name of Jesus.
Nós temos uma outra menina.
We have another girl.
Natália. Natália hoje é a nossa professora de dança.
Natália today is our dance teacher.
Nós temos acreditado.
We've believed.
Que dar oportunidade para as pessoas.
That to give an opportunity to people.
Falar que nós acreditamos nela.
To say to them that we believe in them.
Tem um poder muito grande de transformar a vida das pessoas.
Has a power to in transforming those people.
Então nós damos estímulos todos os dias.
So every day we give incentives.
O nosso projeto em Medina.
Our projects in Medina.
A casa que nós temos lá.
The house that we have there.
As meninas deram o nome de minha segunda família.
The girls, the girls call it my second family.
Porque elas dizem que nesta casa elas se sentem seguras.
Because they say that in that house they feel safe.
Às vezes a menina chega, ela não quer participar de
sometimes
nenhuma
the girls cozinha. Arrive in the Pink House and they don't want to take part in anything.
Mas ela tem a liberdade de assentar no sofá.
But they have the freedom to just sit on the sofa.
Como se ela estivesse na casa dela.
As if she was in her own house.
E conversar com seus amigos.
And talk with her friends.
Então há um poder transformador.
So there's a transformative power.
No nome de Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
E principalmente quando olhamos.
Principally when we look.
E tocamos nas pessoas.
And touch on those people.
Com
in this name, with this name.
Muitas coisas boas aconteceram em Medina.
Many good things happened in Medina.
Mas nós temos um desafio um pouco maior.
But we have another bigger challenge.
Uma cidade chamada Cândido Salles.
A town called Cândido Salles.
Na Bahia.
In Bahia.
Um outro estado.
Another state.
Um estado muito mais violento.
A much violent, more violent state.
Um estado com mais droga.
With many more problems with drugs.
Um estado com mais prostituição.
Problems with prostitution.
Um estado que está, nós podemos dizer, nesta cidade.
We can say in this town.
Está tendo tráfico de meninas.
There's an organized trafficking of girls.
Em Medina, quando chegamos.
In Medina, when we first arrived.
As meninas de 12 anos.
The girls who were 12 years old would go to the motorway.
Pegavam carona em um caminhão.
They would take a lift in a truck.
Ia para outra cidade.
And just go miles away to other places.
Hoje isso não acontece.
Today this doesn't happen anymore.
Porque elas sabem.
Because they know.
Que se elas entrarem num caminhão.
If they get into a truck.
Alguém vai atrás delas.
Somebody will go after them.
Porque nós estamos mostrando
because
que
we're
nós
showing to them that we
nos importamos com elas.
Care about them.
E nós queremos fazer a mesma coisa
em Cândido Salles.
Cândido Salles, recentemente nós denunciamos uma rifa de meninas.
Recently we discovered a raffle of girls in Cândido Salles.
Em que os homens compravam tickets.
Men would buy tickets, raffle tickets.
E um bar seria feito sorteio.
And every week there was a raffle.
E quem ganhasse.
And whoever won this raffle.
Tinha o direito de violentar a menina.
Had the right to abuse a girl.
Eu não consigo entender isso.
I can't understand this.
Essa cidade precisa da manifestação de Deus.
This town needs a manifestation of the glory of God.
Uma pastora, amiga nossa.
A pastor who's become a friend of ours.
Ela é enfermeira no hospital municipal.
She is a nurse in the municipal hospital.
E ela nos contou que uma noite.
And she told us about.
Do plantão dela.
One night when she was on
ela atendeu uma
duty,
menina, uma garota de 13 anos de idade.
A 13-year-old girl was brought in.
Que ela não conseguia ficar em pé.
And she couldn't even stand up.
O médico a examinou.
The doctor examined her.
E não viu nada de errado.
And couldn't see anything wrong.
Como pastor,
as a pastor,
ela foi conversar com a menina.
She went and talked to her.
E ela descobriu.
And she discovered.
Que essa menina havia tido relação sexual.
That this girl had sexual relations.
Com aproximadamente 10 a 12 homens naquela noite.
Between 10 and 12 men in that
em troca
very
de
night
dinheiro.
In exchange for money.
Quando nós chegamos na casa desta pastora.
When we got to the house of this pastor.
E começamos a falar do menina dança.
And started to talk about menina dança.
Ela disse, eu não sei o que vocês fazem.
She said to us, I don't know what you do.
Mas eu quero que vocês saibam.
But I want you to know.
Tem 6 anos.
That for 6 years.
Que eu estou orando.
I've been praying.
Para Deus mandar alguém.
For God to send someone.
Para acolher essas meninas.
To look after the to
rescue
these girls.
Nós somos essa resposta.
And we understand that God wants us to be there.
E nós queremos desafiar pessoas a estarem conosco.
And we want to